Part A.
In a study on teleology on Sunday, and theology, that is the study of spiritual growth maturity, teleos, found in Hebrews, one example, Hebrews the 5th chapter, verse 11, the English word mature is teleos, and the word means to be complete or to have reached a goal or mature. Mature meaning that you were a baby and you progressed along through childhood into adulthood. That is the word maturing. And it was the foundational idea of theology behind my series of 12 studies, that when I reflect back on my spiritual life, these 12 doctrines were essential doctrines to grounding me in my faith, in my Christian faith. And so I share these 12 doctrines. There are more than 12, but these 12 were like the key doctrines or foundational stones or blocks on which, once I had those in my soul, I could expand my spiritual growth momentum. And so I share the final one, we're in our 12th one, is mastering the details of life. I introduced this subject matter out of Luke 16, if you'll turn there. The last time I was with you, and we got into the parable and ran out of time, and so I bring you back to that. Remember, a parable, in simple terms, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or a doctrinal point. A parable normally has one doctrinal point. This one has five. This makes this parable pretty unique in sense of parables. And the point of the parable is in the last verse, verse 13. And the reason I chose this, most people preach this message out of Matthew 6:24. But it's just one verse. The reason I liked Luke's account of the same verse and same point, no man can serve two masters, he'll hate the one, love the other, he will despise one, hold to the other, no man can serve two masters. That's the verse. That's the main point. The reason I chose Luke is because he wrote a whole chapter on it. A whole chapter. The entire chapter 16 is devoted to that idea. And probably most people don't, well, they might, but when he gets through the first 13 verses, he's going to go into another story of Lazarus and the rich man, who both die and are now going to have to deal with the substance of their life from earth. And Jesus is going to show that when you die, you can't take it with you. He's going to show you 1 Timothy 6, 7. You brought nothing into the world, and you'll take nothing out. Of substance, of details of life. You came naked, and you'll leave naked. That is far as worldly possessions. But it is true that you can lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. So Jesus is dealing with a parable on mastering the details of life. And Luke takes this and expands it into quite a study called Luke 16. So let's take a look at that parable, knowing that the major point is in the last verse. But I said that this is a unique parable because it has 5 points. So he says in parable, this parable is directed primarily to his disciples, but often in Bible studies you have visitors. So look at verse 14 for some visitors. So there are two types of people in the audience or in the congregation that day as he teaches. He has the disciples in verse 1 and he has the Pharisees in verse 14. Agreed? So there's two types of people. One are disciples or followers of Jesus Christ, and others are guests who have come in to give a hearing to what he's been teaching because, well, for a thousand and many reasons. But they're there as guests listening to his message. And you'll see that they have a completely different conclusion to the message than Jesus intended, nor the disciples. But here we are. There was a certain man, a rich man, who had a steward, that is a business manager, who run his business, a CEO, I suppose. And this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. The word squandering means wasting. It's not criminal. It wasn't criminal. It was just wasteful. Wasting it. By the way, that word squandering is used with the prodigal son in Luke 15. Of the prodigal son, that's what the prodigal son did. He squandered. And he squandered his possessions. That is, he squandered the rich man's possessions. And he called him and said to him, "This is what I hear about you." In other words, there's been a complaint filed against this man, apparently from those who had investments in this. You understand? Who had investments in it. And this man was squandering their money too. Investors. And so somebody within the structure of the business world of which this man was an owner had filed a complaint against the steward or the business manager or the CEO. And so the owner says, "Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward." In other words, you're on leave until this is resolved. And he knew that when the accounting was done, so there's an accusation, there's an accounting, there's an action in this parable. There's an accusation, there, and so there's the accusation. The steward said to himself, this is a soliloquy, this is really important, a soliloquy. This is a parable, and Luke allows you to get inside the mind. This man thinks to himself. And what that does in a parable, you don't need to do that in a parable. That's adding high drama. The thing about it, the reason often Jesus would do a soliloquy is because the people could get involved in the drama part of it because everybody thinks to himself. If there's one common denominator in this whole place today is everybody thinks to himself. You're doing it now. Everybody thinks to himself. And so there's a common denominator here for everybody to relate. And so often a soliloquy is used in parables by Jesus to bring drama or to engage the people inside there as they're thinking with this man. That's kind of a unique way to do a parable. Now we see it all the time. Remember in cartoons you would have little bubbles going up and then a caption up there. And we knew the guy was thinking to himself. Remember that? So the steward said to himself, 3 and 4, he says to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the stewardship away from me, and I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg, I know what I'll do." And so he comes up with a scheme. "So that when I am removed from the stewardship, and I certainly will be, they will receive me into their homes," that is the investors, and other businesses connected to it that he's done business with for him. So, and listen, he's already on their bad list. Now, this is a pretty sharp guy. Now, he don't think he can get another job, but he's going to try to make sure that he's going to pad it a little bit to make sure. And so he's going to have to look to get a job with people who've been doing business with him, right? But that's what he knows. And so what he's going to do is he's going to try to make sure these people are favorable to him. And so he gives them a pretty good discounts, and he has an intention to do this. And he summons each of the master's debtors. And he began to say, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, well, I owe him 100 measures of oil. And he said, take your bill, sit down, and write me 50. So he gave him a 50% discount. Then apparently we know which the first job on his list as soon as he gets fired. We know where his resume is going first. Then he's got other resumes going, and that summons the second one. How much do you owe? And he said, I owe 100 measure wheat. And he said, okay, take your bill and write 80. So he gave him 20%. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. Or he had acted, listen, this word shrewdly in the Greek means to be practically wise. His master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. Now watch, and here's the point that Jesus is going to make from that statement. You go, well, that's kind of crazy. No, he says, for the sons of this age, that is, worldly people who are not saved, who are acting on their own behalf, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Here was the sons of light not doing well for his owner and was doing well for the outsider. He was giving it to the insider and giving it out to the outsider. Do you understand what I mean? The sons of the age versus the sons of light. I say to you, and now we know verse 9, when Jesus says, I say to you in a parable, we know that he's getting now, let's take a look at it. Let's look at this parable. I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. See, that's another point. And he who is unrighteous in very little things is unrighteous in also much. If therefore you have not, here's another point. If you therefore have been, if therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? If you have not been faithful in the use of what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Then he says, the main point, no servant can serve two masters. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to go back, and we're going to take a look at this, because what he's talking about, the word mammon here, a mammon of unrighteousness, are the details of life. They're part of this world. They're not going to leave it. It's not that there's anything wrong with them. It's your attitude you attach to them. Because you're not leaving this world with it. Okay? You're not leaving this world with it. So, what the point is no man can serve two masters. You will hate the one and love the other. You will despise the one and hold to the other. No one can serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. The shrewd servant was serving two masters. Do you see that? In the parable, that's the point of the parable. And he wasn't serving one well. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. It's an opportunity for you as a believer priest and dwelt with the Holy Spirit to make confession of sin if necessary. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins should be confessed in privacy through your priesthood according to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. That's an absolute promise to forgive and cleanse. And I thank you, Father, for your marvelous grace. I pray, Father, as we study the mastery of the details of life, as we look at this introduction to the details, that we might come to understand it is the attitude that we attach to them and where they come from, so that we don't get crazy when we lose them, because we still have the source of them, and that's the point. We need to be about serving one master, and that's God, not mammon. Not mammon. For we've made our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice under point one, last time I laid this thing out as I did again for you today. He makes a big point. I say to you, isn't this interesting? I say to you, his disciples, I'm directing this message to you, just like when I come here, I'm prepared to teach those who are part of this congregation and those who are visitors. You know, they get it because they're guests. It wasn't intended for them, didn't know they were coming, and so they're guests. But what's interesting about this parable is how the guest got offended. If you're a guest today, just relax. Just relax. But they, when this message is over, the disciples, we don't hear anything from them. We don't even know how it was directed to them. Listen, verse 14. Now the Pharisee, who was lover of money, were listening to all these things, and they scoffed at him. Well, you know what, the disciples, I guess they probably, like many, I don't know, they just slept, I guess, maybe through this. I don't know what their outcome of this parable was, because we didn't get it. But I do know about those who didn't like the message they heard. The people who were in attendance that didn't like the message they heard, we heard from them, didn't we? And they scoffed. And so, it's kind of interesting how this, and listen, he identifies them as lovers of details. He could have said lovers of mammon, couldn't he? And listen, here is the point that he was making, where your attitude. Listen, here's what he said, where your treasure is, your what is? Where your treasure is, your what is? Your heart. You understand that? Your heart. Those things that you believe deeply about that you're going to act upon. That's stuff in your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's those things that you have brought into your life that you actually believe on and willing to make decisions on it. That's the heart. Where your treasure is, it truly is. Where your treasure is, your heart is. Well, point number two. Now listen, before I get there, listen. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2, this parable is all about this verse. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2, he tells you not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, that is good, acceptable, and perfect. What we're going to find here is Jesus challenging them not to be conformed to the way the world thinks about details. Let me tell you, the church is eat up with that idea. Not just the people who attend, but the leadership of the church is caught up in it. And you have to work really hard to keep the church into the scriptures and not into the way the world thinks about things. Things in the church. And the warfare, no man can serve two masters. One master is about conforming to the way the world thinks, and the other master is about transformation that brings you into the reality of the will of God into a practical way, so that you can prove in the way you exercise your belief that is good, acceptable, and perfect in your life. Because you know the will of God always is that, whether you accept it or not. The will of God is always that, whether you buy into it or not. The key is to buy into it. When you buy into it, it's because you have left the way the world thinks about it, and you have gotten into transformation into the will of God over here. And you are finding out in the practicality of your life that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. By the way, the word perfect is the same word for teleos. That the will of God always brings it to a place of completion. That's part of that faith cycle, what we call it complete. So that's a very important that you understand some of these basic principles that he's talking about. So there's a conflict. Two masters, there's a conflict. One master is the world. Mammon is going to run conform to the way the world thinks. And you can see how the guy did it. The parable is the reality of that idea. Conforming to the world, he conformed to the world. Now he's looking out for number one, which is the way you conform. Because when you're over here on the spiritual side, that's what we call old man cosmos diabolicus thinking. Over here in new man divine, it's all about who and what Christ is. It's all about the will of God. It ain't about mine. I've surrendered that. When I left conforming to the world, I surrendered my belief. I surrendered my will. That's transformation. The transformation is surrender. I leave my will over here on the conformity of the world. I am transformed because my will is now lost to the will of God. I have surrendered it to the will of God. Not my will, but thy will be done. And where the conflict comes when there is a conflict in your life between your will and the will of God. That's the dilemma of serving two masters. And you have to surrender your will to one or the other. Because either you'll hate the one and love the other, or yada yada. Now here's the second thing. The unbeliever or the carnal believer deals with details of life with a self-centered motive. Listen, the soliloquy, verses 3 and 4, was all what this guy was looking out for. Who? Number one. He was looking out for number one. He wasn't looking out for the interest of the owner, nor the investors. That the soliloquy tells you he wasn't looking out for either one of their interests. He was looking out for his own interest. Right? The soliloquy brings that out. Now, what is interesting to me is that in this story, the manager, the rich man, the master, the debtors, and the scoffers are all identified as sons of the age. Notice that? Sons of this age. All of them. The manager, the rich man, the master, the rich man / master, the debtors and the scoffers are all sons of this age. And the point of the parable is, where are you? Where are you in this story? Are you the sons of this age? Are you part of the sons of this age? Do you think the way they think, or do you think the way the sons of light should think? Because the way you think depends on who you'll serve. Which master you're willing to put yourself under? Which master are you willing? See, you're independent. Which master are you going to put yourself under? You remember last time, because some people get confused, and his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly or practically wise, clever. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in their relation to their own kind than sons. I ask you to write down on your paper this statement, because people get confused by that. Here's what I ask you to write down. I ask you to write down, if the unrighteous can be praised by an earthly master for his prudence, if the unrighteous can be praised by an earthly master for his prudence in providing for his temporal future, how much more shall the righteous be praised for providing for his eternal future by his heavenly master? If the unrighteous, see, this is the point that he's trying to give us. If the unrighteous can be praised by an earthly master for his prudence in providing for his temporal future, And he was. He said, nothing wrong with that. The point is, how much more shall the righteous be praised for providing for his eternal future by his heavenly master? See, that's the point. Nothing wrong with it. But if that's true, then how much more will this be true? Therefore, Jesus is going to say in Matthew 6, 19 and 21, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, which can't be lost. When they hit heaven, they're eternally kept. For where your treasure is, your heart is. I mean, we're people with feet on our earth and our heart in heaven. I mean, how much of your heart's in heaven? I mean, do you have to lose things in order to get your heart in heaven? Or is your heart in heaven because you have these things and you're appreciative of them? You know, if you're going to leave something to your children and grandchildren, you better start teaching them. Otherwise, give it to other people. Do you know that? If you're not going to invest in them understanding how important the details of life are to God, don't give it to your children who will squander it. God gave it to you for good care. Just because you have kids don't mean they're wise. And how are they going to get wise? You say, well, my kids are growing. Then you better get to teach them if you're going to leave them otherwise. Otherwise, leave them nothing because you'll hurt them worse by giving them stuff they have no appreciation for. No appreciation with God for it. Sounds cruel, doesn't it? Isn't that crazy that sounds cruel? That'd be the best thing you could do to your children. Now, I'm not going to hit you up to give it to the church or anything. Just relax. It's yours. God gave it to you. You should do with it what you want. But don't leave it to your children if you're not going to train your children now. If you're not going to train them out. If you wouldn't give half your wealth to them now, why would you do it later? If you're not willing to give half it to them now because you think they're idiots, then you better get changing their attitude about God. I don't know how the young people feel about that right now. But if you don't like what I just said, you need to change your attitude. Make sure your parents feel comfortable leaving you with the keys to the car now. Are you that trustworthy? The shrewd manager was trying to secure his future security and success and lifestyle by the energy of the flesh. You know what he was doing? He was conforming to the way the world thinks. I got to look out for number one. I got to take care of my future. Let me tell you, all your future is taken care of by God. It don't matter if it's future on a calendar or in heaven. All of your todays and tomorrows are with the Lord. Didn't you know that? Well, what we got is we got a guy over here engaged in the world the way the world thinks, looking out for number one or self-interest, motivated by self-interest. What the Lord is trying to do is get his disciples out of that mindset, convert them, change them, transform them in the way they're thinking. You know, transformation is a huge word. Think about that word he used from getting them out of cosmos thinking into divine viewpoint. He called it transformation. We'd be happy to call it reformation. Just to get them to reform the way they think. Not him. He wants it completely different. He's not talking about reforming. He's about transforming. I mean, that's like changing the whole characteristic of something. Here, this thing is this, and transformation is going to put it completely over to something else. See, that's a completely different thing. It's not taking this thing and then sprucing it up and making it look like this. It's taking that and changing it in such a way that you wouldn't even recognize it over here. That's transformation. What a powerful idea that is. In order to accomplish this for himself, the shrewd manager had to act as if he was looking out for the best interests of others. There's a fine line in salesmanship, ain't there, Billy? There's a fine line in there that I'm just looking out for your interest, buddy. Put it right here in my back pocket. Very, very, very. Listen, for the Christian, you always look out for other people's interests. You know why? Because God's always looking out for yours. You don't have to look out for yours. You look out for others. You can devote yourself 100% looking out for them because God's looking out 100% for yours. Woo! That's good. That's the Christian mindset. That's what this parable is about. Do you not know that? God looks out for your interest 100%. Listen, when you're asleep, he's looking out for your interest. All he's asking you to do is, while you're awake, to look out for somebody else's. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful concept.
This concludes part A. Please select part B to continue.